Well, good morning and welcome again to Wyndham Community Chapel service of September 27th, 2020. My name is Pastor Gary DeHaas, and it's good to have you listening in from your homes or wherever you may be listening today. Here in Dummerston, we're beginning to experience some of the leaf change and the temperature dropping sometimes, and it reminds us of a beautiful time of the year to live here in Vermont. Well, as we spend time together in the presence of God and His Word, I pray that this service will be a blessing to you. Each week I send out a Bible study on Tuesdays to encourage you to spend time with God in His Word, allowing His Word to speak to you as you, in return, pray and speak back to God. We're looking at in the book of Hebrews these days and looking at the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ to everything else that is in this world, spiritually or materially. I trust that you're enjoying that study and that it's taking you deeper and fuller into an understanding of who God is and your relationship with Him. If you're not receiving that Bible study but would like to, just go ahead and contact me here at the church and I'd be happy to send that out to you. I also want to encourage you to come out on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock as we gather together here in worship. For many of you, the safety protocols that we have in place will make it a safe environment for you to come and worship together with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. But I do know that there are some of you with significant health concerns that aren't able to come at this point. And we will continue to send out the podcast to you. And know that we miss you and look forward to the time and the day when we can all gather again in worship here together. Well, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 calls us to worship today. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we have gathered again as your people to offer our praise to you. Our sacrifice is not so much our time as it is our hearts. As we sit here surrounded by our fellow believers, we recognize who you are and what you have done for us. You saved us when we didn't deserve saving. You sacrificed your Son in our place, and we recognize that it should have been us who died for our sins. The love that you shower on us unconditionally, and your mercy and grace that is given to us in abundance, is the source of our gratitude and praise. We sit at your feet in awe of who you are and all that you have done for us. So accept our heartfelt praise this morning. May it be a blessing to you and bring glory and honor to your name. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just a few reminders to all of us this morning. Ladies' Bible study is starting up again on October 6th, Tuesday morning at 9:30. The ladies will be meeting here at the church building, and they'll be practicing social distancing and wearing masks together, but coming together once again, after 6 months or so, to share God's Word together in Bible study. You're welcome to join them, 9:30 Tuesday, October 6th. Thank you for your continued gifts and offerings during this time. We encourage you to keep faithful and giving to the Lord to meet the needs both of this church and the missionaries that we serve, that we share together with in the gospel ministry around the world. Your prayer requests, we appreciate everyone who's sending them in to us as we can share them with our church family. And even though we may not all be gathered together again each Sunday, we're able to share the needs and the concerns that our church family has with our Heavenly Father together. Well, today in our sermon series, Faith Lived Out in the Real World, is the fifth sermon. And we're looking again at the life of Abraham. And In these series of sermons, we're looking at some of the patriarchs of the faith found there in Genesis and learning from them how to have a genuine relationship with God. Our annual meeting is next Sunday, October 4th, immediately following the 10 o'clock service. We invite you to come and be here for that. Operation Christmas Child is that time of the year again where we gather toys and items for children all around the world with the express purpose of being able to share both the love of God and the message of God, the gospel, with children all around the world. We have been here at the church to gather those things. We have information that we've sent out to you about those types of gifts and types of toys that you might buy for that. Let's continue to support that in these days. The men are having a breakfast and a fellowship time Saturday, October 17th at 8 o'clock here at our church facility. There's no cost for the event, and we'll be following the restaurant health guidelines, masks in and out of the building, but no masks when seated. But we're asking that you would RSVP by Sunday, October 11th, to the church email or call the church phone at 802-254-8872. And it's my hope that many of you will join us for some good food and some good fellowship together. And the last thing I want to mention is that I'll be on vacation for the next 2 weeks, including Sunday the 4th, October 4th, and Sunday, October 11th. Reverend Michael Gant will be preaching on the 4th, while Reverend Steve Dunkley will be bringing God's Word to you on October 11th. I pray that you will be blessed by these men as they minister to you. In addition to that, the podcasts will be recorded on Sunday morning those 2 weeks and then posted later on our website for your listening pleasure. So access that through our church's website. The Tuesday morning Bible study and the Pastor to People weekly communication will resume the week of October 13th. Well, would you join me as we bring before God some of the needs and requests that we have as a church family this morning? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your overwhelming grace and your unending mercy to us. You declare in your word that you long to meet and talk with us today. And that reminds us of your great love for us and your desire to deepen and strengthen our relationship. Help us to have that same desire. Your provision to us and for us is generous and undeserving. Your powerful and soothing presence as we go about our lives is a source of our stability and peace. Help us to acknowledge your presence and desire your guidance. You long to be our ever-present help in times of trouble. Help us to live each day dependent upon you and not living as we please. As we gather in worship today, you promise to be in our midst and move among us through the Holy Spirit. Help us to listen with our spiritual ears and longing heart that we may hear from you and obey all you ask of us. We continue to pray for those in our congregation who are facing physical challenges. We pray for Verna Newcomb, for Joe Conroy, for EJ's friend Bruce, and for Holly Glodgett, and others that are facing physical challenges in these days. I ask for your presence to bring comfort to them as they remember how much you care for them. I ask that as they trust in you during these uncertain times, they will experience contentment and inner peace. I pray for your help in their specific situations and for their specific needs. Now, Lord, as we open your word and look again at the life of Abraham, open our eyes to see your truth from Genesis 15. Increase our faith as we explore the faith of Abraham in a time of waiting for you to answer in his life. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 15. This sermon is entitled, I'm Waiting. I have spent over these 39 years of ministry, many hours in hospital intensive care waiting rooms. Some of them were for support of extended family, most for church family. In those times, I have observed that it initially brings out the best in people. They are nicer to others in the waiting room than they normally would be, and they are kinder and much more considerate of others. You sense that they are pulling for one another as they await word on their critically ill loved one. In the intensive waiting care room, the world changes. Bravado and pretense are gone. Image is irrelevant. Class distinctions vanish. Your world is focused only on the doctor's next report. The waiting seems endless, broken only by meaningless distractions. However, the longer you exist in this state of emergency, the more apt people are to change their attitudes and actions. As the days turns into weeks and the weeks turns into months, people change. Often rudeness replaces kindness. Selfishness takes over from consideration of others. Demands and ultimatums to the healthcare professionals replace patiently waiting for their next report. We excuse it away by saying the stress and strain has overtaken them. We identify with their emotional trauma and justify their bad behavior as under the circumstances. Yet the fact remains, people tend to exhibit ever-increasing negative behavior the longer they wait. Well, Abraham, we find him in life's intensive waiting room this morning. He is awaiting the fulfillment of God's promise to him of family, of land, and of a great nation, and of eternal blessings. He has been waiting not for days or weeks or months, but years. As we look at Genesis chapter 15, Abraham seems to say to God, "I'm waiting." And God answers Abraham and assures him of three things that he will do. God spoke to Abraham through a vision, starting in verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus?" And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Well, first of all, God gives several promises to his people. And he promises that he will be their protection, their provision, and assurance. The protection is in the form of being Abraham's shield. The word we translate as shield is the Hebrew word that describes the scaly hide of a crocodile. It is tough, virtually impenetrable, and the primary form of protection for the crocodile from its enemies. Why did Abraham need this kind of protection? Well, the land where Lot lived was in the midst of war, and Lot and his family were taken captive. And Abraham had to lead his men and fight for Lot's release and brought him back to Canaan with him. And knowing that God was his shield of protection from his enemies strengthened Abraham's faith. But God also promised that he would be Abraham's very great reward or provision. God was telling Abraham he would be his salary and the payment for his contract. In other words, the reward of payment for Abraham's faith was God. The creator of the universe, the all-powerful God of the world, would provide everything Abraham needed. There is no greater provision in life to know that God promises to meet our every need. This promise is echoed in the New Testament book of Philippians, where the Apostle Paul writes, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Well, then finally, God reassures Abraham of his promise that he would have an heir that would be the seed from which a nation would be born. Years after God's promise, back in chapter 12, Abraham and Sarah were still childless. Abraham thought perhaps God meant that through his inherited heir, Eleazar of Damascus, this promise would be fulfilled. Both he and Sarah were getting up in age, probably around 75 years old. If it hadn't happened by now, it probably wasn't going to happen at all. God ends this thought by announcing that a physical heir will be the person from which a great nation will come. God brings Abraham outside and encourages him to count the stars that cover the sky. Knowing this was impossible because of their vast number, God says to Abraham that this is how many offspring he shall have. God reassures Abraham that he will be the father of a great and large nation. Well, I got to thinking this week about some of the promises of God that help us in the intensive care waiting room of life. And I compiled a list, and this is just a list to get you started. God's presence. He says in Hebrews chapter 13, 5, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." We have the promise of God's protection. In Psalm 32, verse 7, "You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." We are promised God's power and provision in Isaiah 41:10. "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." We are promised God's leading. John chapter 10, verse 4. "When he had brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice." We are promised God's purposes. Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." We are promised God's rest. In Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." We are promised God's cleansing in 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." We are promised God's goodness. Psalm 84:11. "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless." We are promised God's guidance in Psalm 25:9. "He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way." And then we are promised God's wise plan in Romans 8:28. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." That list, I hope, just gets you started in the promises that God has made to us in life's intensive care waiting room. Someone said you can't break God's promises by leaning on them. God gave them to you to protect, provide for, and assure you during times of confusion and uncertainty. In Abraham's case, he was not lacking faith in regards to God's promises, just understanding. His faith in God never wavered. He was just puzzled how God was going to accomplish it. We know this because of verse 6, where it says, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And from this verse, we learn that God credits faith in his promises. Notice that Abraham's faith was in God, not his circumstances. Abraham had unconditional trust in the Lord and his word, even when the natural course of events gave him no hope or expectation. It was Jehovah God that Abraham believed in, and this became the foundation for God's covenant with Abraham. Did you notice in this verse that Abraham had already believed in God? Now, I don't want you to be confused about the Abrahamic covenant, so let me be clear. The Abrahamic covenant did not give redemption to Abraham. Redemption or salvation always comes through faith in God, not a covenant. In the New Testament book of Romans, the Apostle Paul speaks to this very issue. He explains in chapter 4 this. If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value, and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and not be guaranteed, and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. And just so we're all clear on this issue. The way of salvation or righteousness in God has always been and will always be through faith in God. This was true for Abraham, and it is true for you and me today. The invitation from God is the same to you and me as it was for Abraham. Trust in the Lord, and you will be saved. Well, the final thing that God tells Abraham he will do is guarantee his promises. Look down at verse 7. I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Oh, sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, To your descendants, I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Cadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. Well, with these words, God seeks to reassure Abraham that his promises will come true, specifically the land, the promise of the land to Abraham and his descendants. He does this by reminding Abraham of who he is. It is Jehovah, the creator of heaven and earth, who is making the promise. He is the great deliverer and benefactor of the covenant with Abraham and his descendants. Abraham responds in verse 8 with a question of clarification. He asks, How can I know that I will gain possession of the land? The answer from God is for Abraham to take three animals, a heifer, a goat, and a ram, and cut them in half on an altar. Abraham was also to take a dove and a young pigeon and place them on the altar. As soon as he accomplishes this, scavenger birds appeared and tried to eat his sacrifice to God. The animals on the altar are considered clean and acceptable for sacrifice to Almighty God. The scavenger animals were considered unclean and would ruin Abraham's sacrifice if they touched the animals on the altar. So Abraham drove these birds away, wondering what this could mean. And in verses 12 through 16, God reveals the meaning to Abraham while he is in deep sleep and laboring under a sense of impending doom. Insight into future events for Abraham's descendants, which is Israel, is given at this time by God. He reveals that Israel will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years, that this nation that enslaves them, which we now know to be Egypt, will be punished by God, and Israel will come away with great wealth. God further reveals that Abraham will enjoy a long life before passing away, And that Abraham will, that Israel will eventually come back to the land of promise. God will judge the Amorites for their sinful behavior and evil against his chosen people, Israel, when the time is right. Finally, God swears by himself that these promises will come true. Through the image of a smoking pot and torch, God reveals himself to Abraham. And on that day, he reaffirms his covenant with Abraham and his descendants. He promises that they will occupy the land of Israel where Abraham is currently standing. For in Scripture, fire always represents judgment. God was telling Abraham that he would judge all nations that come up against him and his descendants. It was God who came to Abraham and cut a formal treaty or covenant. This covenant is the Abrahamic covenant first mentioned all the way back in chapter 12. Since God could confirm this covenant by no one greater, he swore by himself. It is a unilateral contract that guarantees its fulfillment because it is God who made it and God who guarantees it. In the intensive waiting care room of life, Abraham is confused. He believed the word of God to him, but lacked understanding about how it would come to be. Asking God for clarification while absolutely believing him produced reaffirmation and peace in his life. Abraham said to God that he was waiting for the covenant to be fulfilled, and God said, "Wait some more." In fact, Abraham would have to wait another 400 years. G. Campbell Morgan, a Christian theologian, said, "Waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means, first, activity under command. Second, readiness for any new command that may come. And third, the ability to do nothing until the command is given." Abraham continued to trust in God and follow his commands while he awaited further instructions, all the while being assured that it was God who would provide everything he needed in the meantime. Abraham was free to proceed in faith and obedience, knowing that God promises his people to be their protection, provision, and assurance, gave Abraham peace. Knowing that God gives credit for faith in his word brought hope to Abraham. Seeing that God guarantees his promises increased Abraham's faith and obedience. Now, in your stay, in the intensive care waiting room of life, God provides these same things for you. His promises found in his word are true and faithful. He is pleased when you respond in faith in his promises, especially when circumstances cause you to question or doubt. He gives you guarantees every day that what he has promised, he will fulfill, and wants you to continue to wait patiently. The psalmist, when in the intensive care waiting room of his life, wrote, "We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you." I trust these words reflect your desire and your commitment as you face life's uncertainties waiting upon God. Let's pray together. Lord, as we wait upon you during our anxious times, help us to cling to your promises to us that we find all throughout the Bible. Help us to wait with expectant hope, recognizing that you are our help and shield. Help us to trust deeply in you during these times, and help us to rejoice in your presence and provision for us. And help us to rest in your unfailing love that doesn't waver or fail, even in the tough times that we face. I ask this in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning I'm going to close our service with this benediction from the book of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and give you a good week.